Thank you, Gene. I appreciate that this morning. I called him into action. He was supposed to do that next week. So you did a great job, Gene. Thank you. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And the first week that we were in Genesis, we talked about, this continuous creator, talking about God. Last week, we talked about him being a sovereign speaker. And today, we're going to talk about him being a modeling maker. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep this up every week through the book of Genesis, but I may try. Mark's been thinking about the message he's going to be preaching. I won't give away his title, but it was pretty funny. And we were enjoying talking about that this week. But modeling makers. So we're going to see in this passage of Scripture, we saw it in Exodus, just about the fact that God models something for us that's really, really important. And not that he needed that rest, but he knew that we would. And so as we think about that, I want to start with this introduction this morning. A few years ago, I received a phone call at my desk. A girl in the college department called to say that her car had broken down and she was stranded about 2 miles from the office. So I drove over to the location and found her leaning against her car, looking flustered. I leaned against the car next to her and asked, "What happened?" "Well, I was just driving down the road and it quit running," she said. "So I pulled off to the shoulder." "Could you be out of gas, I asked. "No, I just filled it up." Well, that one question pretty well exhausted my automotive diagnostic abilities. But I persisted. "What happened? Did it make any noises?" "Oh, yeah," she replied. "As I was driving down the hill, it went brump, 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 pow." In an effort to be an active listener, I reflected back to her. "You say the car went brump, 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 pow?" "Yep." I was feeling a little more confident, so I asked, "When was the last time you changed the oil?" She gave me this quizzical look and said, "Oil?" As it turned out, she had owned the car for a year and a half and never changed the oil. I get the same look when I ask frazzled friends, "When was the last time you took a Sabbath rest?" Right? They're, "A Sabbath rest? What? What are you talking about? I don't understand what that is," right? Now, I know that many people think that pastors have the Sabbath rest thing down to a science because we only work one day a week. Oh, come on, you guys. That's all I got this morning. That's the best. That's the best I have. So I think the opposite is true of pastors. A lot of times we struggle to do a Sabbath rest. I know I do. For many years, I struggled to even take a full day off of work. There were many Saturdays that I would get up before the rest of the family and come to the office here and work till lunch so that I could finish things up for Sunday morning. I wanted everything to be just perfect for the worship service. I want everything just to be right. I want to honor God in that way. And so that was taking a toll on my body and my family relationships. And so a couple of years ago, the Lord prompted me to change my weekly work schedule so that I could be home every Saturday with my family. And that's been such a blessing to Judy and the boys. And to me as well, it's that Sabbath day rest. Now, I'm still doing work. I'm still working on the Sabbath day rest because I still do projects around the house and do different things. Man, it's different work. But so, like I said, a day off is one thing, but a Sabbath rest is something else. We do take Sunday afternoon as a time of rest at our house. Naps are encouraged and practiced often. And when I take Saturday as my day off, I'm still busy doing projects around the house or going out to shop or doing different things like that. So again, this is something that I continue to seek the Lord's wisdom about. How do I really practice a Sabbath rest? And perhaps every one of us is asking the same question. Maybe we've stopped asking that question because we're so busy that we can't even think about stopping to rest at all. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you're like, "I'm not even talking about a Sabbath rest anymore. I'm like, there's just no way. My honey-do list at home is just enormous, right? There's no way I'm going to be able to just take time to rest," but that's what God models for us. Last week, we learned that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it over a six-day period of time. Today, we're going to learn that on the seventh day, he ceased creating. God wasn't weary or worn out from creating everything, but he knew that human beings would be. So he modeled for us a Sabbath rest. He blessed that day and he made it holy. And through God's example, we should understand our big idea today, which is the pursuit of holiness requires a day of rest. If we're really talking about pursuing holiness and becoming more like Jesus and sanctification, that's that daily sanctification, that's the pursuit of holiness. And that means that we need to follow the example of God in the Sabbath day rest, myself included. And so as we think about that, let's just pause for a moment and commit this message to the Lord in prayer today. Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for how you model for us and you teach us through your word. And I pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what that Sabbath day rest looks like. And that, Lord God, we wouldn't just brush it off today and say, there's no way, I can't do it, I'm just too busy. But Lord, would you really speak to us through your Holy Spirit today? Would you challenge us to do that, to work towards a Sabbath day rest? Lord, it might be just a Sabbath hour rest or a Sabbath half day rest, but help us to start somewhere today. And so we just commit this message to you now. It's your words to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at three things today. First is in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and it's this idea of celebrating rest. That's really what God is doing here. He's celebrating his creation, and he's celebrating rest. Then we're going to look into Exodus really quickly for two different passages, chapter 16 and chapter 20, where we're going to talk about commanding rest. God models it here, but he doesn't command it until the time of Moses. You'll see that when we get to that portion. And then finally, in the book of Hebrews, the writer in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, is going to talk to us about a coming rest. This is an eternal rest. Boy, that's what I'm looking forward to, right? And so that's our three main points today. And so as we think about that, look with me, if you would, at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3, and this is what God's word says. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. Isn't that pretty cool? This is where he models it for us. And so God completed his creation. Just a couple of introductory thoughts I want us to kind of hold on to as we talk about these three verses. The chapter break is kind of unfortunate here, because the first three verses of chapter 2 really are a concluding statement to the 6 days of creation. It's this week of creation, and the seventh day is that final day. And so it's the final day of the week, and so it's unfortunate. Now, if we look back in the original Hebrew, there is no chapter and verse breaks. There's nothing like that available in the original language, and so they would have just continued to read on. And so the word thus, so, or and, it depends on which translation you're using, points back to the 6 days of creation. So the very first word in our English translation is either thus, so, or and. And it's just pointing back. It includes all 6 days of creation and everything that God created. The heavens, the earth, and the vast array. Well, what's the vast array? What is that exactly? Other commentators say all their host or all the host of them. That kind of helps us a little bit. It's definitely talking about the sun, moon, and stars, because we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. God's word says this, and when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, there it is, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has appointed to all the nations under heaven. But it also includes the animals and humans that were created on the fifth and sixth day. That's the vast array, or all the host of them. So the narrator tells us that by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. Gangle and Bramer say this, no further creation was needed other than that which God would bring into his created order through procreation or reproduction. So the initial creation is good. It's very good. It's complete. And of course, we realize that he's still creating through procreation and through reproduction. As we saw last week in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. There wasn't anything else that he needed to form or make to complete his vision for creation. And so God modeled something important and significant for us as human beings. We see it in the second half of verse 2. God stopped working. Now, almost every English translation has the verb as rested, but lexicographers and commentators have reached a consensus that the qua, that's one of the four or five forms of the Hebrew verb, shavath, means to cease rather than to rest. So God ceased from all his work is maybe a better translation than God rested from all his work. But perhaps we're using a fine-tooth comb here at this point, because what's another? If you're not working or something's not working, it is at rest, isn't it? So are we just using a fine-tooth comb here to say, well, see, he ceased his work, and he rested. I mean, it's almost like they're the same. Like when you're not working, then you should be resting. And so this really leads us to principle number one today, that God is infinite. Because God is infinite and all powerful, he did not cease working and rest because of exhaustion or being weary. Isaiah tells us this. He says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." He's all powerful. He's infinite. He's not going to grow tired or weary. He's not going to get worn out and need this rest, but he's modeling it for us. He also didn't withdraw from the world he created and take a hands-off approach. Rather, he was taking his place as the head of his creation to oversee it and guide it. All the operations that were taking place. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says this, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So it wasn't like God was like, "Boy, I'm so tired. I created and I can't take care of these humans anymore or these animals. I'm just going to sit back here in the corner." No, it's rather that he's enthroned. He's sitting on his throne, and he's guiding and directing everything because everything holds together because of him. Just imagine if God just took a break for a minute. Like the earth would spin off of its axis. We would probably careen towards the sun and we'd burn up. Right? I mean, he's holding everything together. So it's not like he just took this hands-off approach. No, he's like, "Okay, I'm done creating, and now my rest is to sit here and to guide and direct. I'm going to cease working, but that doesn't mean that I'm going to stop being a part of this creation." And so that leads us to principle number two, that God's love for us is demonstrated through his modeling of rest. God was modeling for us what we needed to do as finite beings. We have to stop working and rest one day a week. Gango and Bremer go on and they say, part of bearing the image of God involves resting as he did. That, yeah, we're his image bearers, and so we need to be showing others what a day of rest looks like. We honor God and recognize his authority over us when we follow his example of rest. And so the pursuit of holiness requires a day of rest. That's our big idea. But here's our first next step. And again, you'll have to write these down because they're not in your bulletin today. Sorry about that. And that's to thank the Lord for demonstrating his love for me by modeling a day of rest once a week. Can we just thank him today for that? Maybe just in the quietness of your heart right now and say, "God, thank you that you modeled a day of rest for me." And then maybe the second step is to say, "I confess that I'm not doing a very good job of following your example." God not only ceased from working on the seventh day, but he blessed that day and he made it holy. We see that in verse 3. Wiersbe mentions that God didn't bless any of the other 6 days. He did bless the sea animals, birds, and human beings. He said that that what he created on each day was good or very good, but he blessed the entire seventh day. He also sanctified it. He made it holy. The sanctification of the Sabbath institutes an order for humankind according to which time is divided into time and holy time. By sanctifying the seventh day, God instituted a polarity between the everyday and the solemn, between days of work and days of rest, which was to be determinative for human existence. For us to be able to function, we need that rest. We can't burn a candle at both ends all the time. Westerman is the one who had that comment, that quote that I just read. So God set the seventh day apart for his purposes. The word Sabbath is not found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, though. The Hebrew word for rest or cease is the root word for the Hebrew word used for Sabbath in Exodus chapter 16 and chapter 20. That's significant, isn't it? So this Shabbat, the Hebrew word, is actually the root word for Shabbat, which we see in Exodus in chapter 16 and verse 20. So that's where that Sabbath word comes from, is from Shavath, meaning to cease. So that's pretty cool. So that is our first point, celebrating rest. God is celebrating the fact that he's completed his creation and he's enthroned himself as our authority, as our ruler. And now we're going to be looking at this commanding rest. God modeled at the very beginning of our time, the concept of taking one day to rest and not work. He did not command that his chosen people observe the Sabbath rest until the time of Moses. So let me, we're going to read Exodus 16, verses 22 to 26 in just a moment. But the Israelites here, just to give you background, they were grumbling about being hungry as they wandered through the wilderness. They've come out of Egypt. They've gotten onto the other side of the sea. And God promised them quail in the evening and manna in the morning. So he's like, okay, you're hungry, I get it. So I'm going to provide quail. And that's pretty amazing. I mean, the ground was just covered with quail in the evening, and they go out and just gather up the quail. And then in the morning, as the dew would begin to dry out, it would become flakes of manna. And so that's what's going on here. They were grumbling and complaining, and and God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. I was telling Mark earlier this week, and we've talked about it in the past too, that why did they even need food? I mean, they had all kinds of animals, right? Sheep and goats and cattle. I mean, can't they eat those? I don't know what that was all about, but God provided quail for them anyhow in the evenings and then manna for them in the mornings. And so let me read just Exodus 16, verses 22 to 26, and you'll see then the command for them to have a Sabbath rest. Here's what God's word says. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, that's talking about manna, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. And so, notice that the Lord commanded the Israelites not to gather manna on the seventh day, but to gather twice as much on the sixth day. God preserved the manna overnight from the sixth to the seventh day. And so, if the Israelites tried to keep leftovers on any other day, they woke up with stinky, wormy manna, not fit to eat. And God was telling Moses, I'm testing the Israelites to see if they will obey me. So the first day that they had the manna, I love this. And this is just the supernatural working of God. It says in Scripture here in Exodus 16 that certain people went out and they gathered a whole bunch. But when they measured it, it was just one omer per person in the household. And then there were others that went out and they were only able to gather a little bit, but when they measured it, it was one omer for every person in the house. I'm like, that's pretty cool. I like how that works. And then God's like, you don't need to save it. I'm going to provide every day. But not all of the Israelites trusted God, right? So what did they do? They were like, well, we're going to save some back, you know? And then they woke up the next morning and in their tent, they was like, okay, who broke wind, right? Who broke wind here in this tent? That's not good. And they realize as they start scavenging around, it's the manna that they had left over. It was stinking and there were maggots in it. And it was like, God's like, if you're not going to trust me, I'm going to prove to you that I can be trusted. But then he does this incredible thing that on the sixth day, he says, gather two omers per person in the household and bake it or boil it, however you want to. Save that manna. And then, because there isn't going to be any tomorrow morning. And then you eat that on the seventh day because it's a day of rest. But some of the Israelites didn't trust God again. And so they went out that seventh day in the morning and they look and there's no manna. And I'm wondering if they were like, well, we got to eat it all today. And they ate twice as much on the sixth day and they had nothing on the seventh day until after that first time. But it's like God is in control. He's in control of his creation. And so that began the command to observe the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Next, we see the Sabbath rest command as part of the Ten Commandments. So flip just a couple of pages back to Exodus chapter 20. This is what Gene read for you this morning. And it's the fourth commandment. This is the one right between the three commandments before it that are talking about God and the other six that are talking about man and our interactions with man. This is the very center one, even though it's the fourth one. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. There's the command. It's in the Ten Commandments. And so here we see observing the design of creation weekly sanctifies Israel in several ways. This is from Waltke's commentary. These I think there's six or seven different ways that Israel just was observing God's creation week through resting on the Sabbath. First, it reminds Israel again and again that God completes his work. Every Sabbath, they were remembering the fact that God completes his work. It's done. I've completed it. It's full. There's nothing else that I need to do. Second, by observing the Sabbath, Israel confesses regularly that their God is Lord of all. He's enthroned, and he's watching over what's going on. Third, God blesses the Sabbath and makes it holy in the best interest of all people and all animals. Even the animals were to rest on that day. Fourth, the Sabbath is the sign that the Creator has set Israel apart for a special covenant relationship with him. That we see in Exodus chapter 31, verse 17. Fifth, Sabbath observance reminds Israel that they were slaves in Egypt, but that the mighty Lord has redeemed them from servitude into rest. Deuteronomy 5:15. Sixth, the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath rest, gives concrete, in the book of Hebrews, the Sabbath rest gives concrete expression to the church's realized eschatology. Eschatology is just a fancy word for future. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Seventh, it can be inferred from the creative narrative that the Sabbath is a day to recognize and celebrate the significance of time. Again, God created time on the very first day of creation. And so the significance and importance of the command for Sabbath rest that was given to the Israelites is still important for us today, even though that command was under the covenant of the law. And so where are we at? As Christians today, how does this affect us? Christ fulfilled the Jewish Sabbath law. We see that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And then Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11 tell us this. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. So Paul, you know, is talking here to the Galatians about those months and seasons and years that they're observing. And he's like, you've been set free from that because of Jesus and what he's done. Wiersbe says this, the seventh day of the week, the Jewish Sabbath, symbolizes the old creation and the covenant of law. First you work, then you rest. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, symbolizes the new creation and the new covenant of grace. First you believe in Christ and find rest, and then you work. And he references Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. This tell us this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Matthew says the old signs of circumcision, dietary laws, and Sabbath observance were set aside as boundary markers for the people of the covenant. Christians are circumcised in heart, undefiled by foods, and free to treat every day as sacred. Sabbath has given way to the realities of the Lord's Day, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, you know, Jews, they were celebrating on the last day of the week. They called that their Sabbath. That was a Saturday for them. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are celebrating Christ's, resurrection on the first day of the week, which is Sunday for us. And so we celebrate this covenant of grace on the first day of the week instead of the covenant of law on the last day of the week. So what does this mean for us as Christians? We should take one day each week to rest. Taking one day to stop working and to rest is important for our well-being as human beings. Our finite physical bodies need some downtime. And God, as our maker, modeled that for us. We should follow his example. Walton says, if we have to be reminded, commanded, or coerced to observe it, it ceases to serve its function. The Sabbath is not the sort of thing that should have to be regulated by rules. It is the way we acknowledge that God is on the throne, that this world is his world, and our time is his gift to us. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Like, if we have to be reminded and coerced to, like, take a day to honor God and to recognize him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the ruler and the authority in our lives, then it kind of loses its importance. If we have to be, like, told all the time, no, this is something that we should be desiring to do. I mean, this should be, like, burning within us. Like, I can't wait to go and worship together with other believers and to honor God on this day. I can't wait to just kind of sit back and enjoy time with my spouse or my children, my grandchildren, or other family members. This should just be something that we look forward to. Like, God has modeled this for us. He's given it to us as a gift. And man, we should just be saying, God, thank you. And I'm going to honor you in this. And so the pursuit of holiness requires a day of rest. There's a couple of principles for this day of rest that I just want to encourage you with today. Number one, choose a day. You know, most of us have Sundays off from work, so I would encourage you to choose Sunday as your day of rest. Gather together with other believers for worship and studying God's word, in person or online. Take time to rest and enjoy activities with family and friends. But I know that there's others of you who don't have Sundays off, so I would encourage you to choose another day as your day of rest and make sure that it's different than the other days of your week. And that you're honoring God in that. Maybe you're spending time in prayer and reading his word, being a part of a Bible study that day. I just encourage you to honor God that way. Number two, be creative. Scripture doesn't give us a list of rules for the Sabbath. I know that's frustrating for people that are like me that like rules, so that I know what to do, right? Like, but I think God didn't do that on purpose. And here's why. He knew that we would be like, really legalistic about it, and we would be very judgmental of other people that aren't doing it the way that we're doing it, and the way that God's word said. And I think he said, hey, be creative. Walton says this, do whatever will reflect your love, appreciation, respect, and awe of the God of all the cosmos. Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14 say this, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. There's creativity in that. A Sabbath rest is going to look different for each person or family. Jesus had to address the Pharisees' legalism when they confronted him about his disciples picking heads of grain on the Sabbath. Listen to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to them, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Here's what I envision. Jesus and his disciples are taking a stroll on the Sabbath. They're going through the grain fields. They're just, you know, and they're kind of running their hands through the grain field, and a couple of them are picking heads of grain, and they're just kind of, they're not like out there working. They're not like, you know, they're not out there with the sickle and cutting it down and piling it up and taking the grain. No, they're just kind of enjoying each other's fellowship, right, on the Sabbath. But here, the Pharisees, and we know that this took place, the Pharisees put such a heavy burden on the Israelite people that they said, well, we need rules. We can't just say, okay, God said make it holy. That's not good enough for us. We need rules so that we know where the boundaries are. And so they started putting all these other laws in place. You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath unless it's just inside your home. You can only walk a certain distance on the Sabbath, because if you walk further than that, it's work. And you can take your animals out, but you can't take them a far distance. You can't, you know, put the yoke on them and cause them to work on the Sabbath. You can't thresh the grain, and you can't separate it. They put all these other heavy burdens on the people that the Pharisees weren't even willing to do themselves and couldn't do themselves. And so that's where Jesus is like, hey, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And he's like, you guys need to stop being so legalistic. The third principle is simply this, make it a priority. Walton uses the example of Memorial Day. It's a federal holiday that most people have as a day off. The activities that you do on Memorial Day are based on how you honor those who have given their lives in war. If we have a relative or a friend who died in a war, we are more intentional about honoring their memory on Memorial Day. And there are people that go to the grave sites and they put flowers out or different things. And there's people that go to parades and people that have special things that they're doing to honor those that have lost their lives. And then the rest of us are like, it's a free day off, right? We're going to have a cookout. We're not even thinking about the people that gave their lives in war to maintain our freedoms. So depending on how you have been affected by war is going to determine the intentionality with which you honor those that have died. And so he goes on and says this. He says, the more the day means to a person, the more deliberate he or she will be about scheduling appropriate activities. The more gratitude we feel toward God and the more we desire to honor him, the more the ceremonies will mean and the more we will seek out ways to observe the Sabbath. So that just tells us where our heart is, right? Like we're going to honor God because of all that he's done for us and the creation that he's done and how he modeled this for us. And so church and Sabbath, Sundays are going to look a little bit different. It's not about us as individuals, but about God. C.S. Lewis says this, the perfect church service would be one that we were almost unaware of. Our attention would have been on God. Isn't that incredible? Like we weren't even aware that there are other people sitting beside us because we were worrying about worshiping God and honoring him. We weren't worked up about the songs that were used in that worship service that day because guess what? We were worshiping God. Our attitude and our attention were focused upon him. We weren't worked up about anything, a child crying in the service or whatever. We're not thinking about that because we're so focused on God. That's where we need to be. And so that leads us to our second next step today, and that's to honor the Lord by intentionally setting aside one day a week to rest and worship him. And as followers of Jesus Christ and children of God, we have an eternal rest that's coming. And that's the third point, it's this coming rest. And I just encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. This is what God's word says. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. Well, we know where that comes from. We read that this morning. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Like God knows our heart. He knows whether or not we've combined the gospel with faith. That's up in verse 2. And whether or not we have remained disobedient. And so we need to be prepared for this coming eternal rest. God planned from the beginning the very beginning to provide an eternal rest to those who are his children. Notice that just because people hear the gospel message doesn't mean that they will enter God's eternal rest. Verse 2 and verse 6 say that those who hear the gospel but don't combine it with faith, they're not going into this eternal rest. This is eternal life. This is spending eternity with God in heaven. But continue to disobey, they won't enter this rest. So if they don't combine the gospel, hearing the gospel, with faith, means just trusting God, and we're going to talk a little bit about that from, again, Ephesians chapter 2 in just a moment. And if you hear the gospel, but you still just continue to follow your own way and do your own thing, you're not going into this eternal rest. You're going to go into eternal torment, which is in hell. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so what we earn or deserve for our sin is to be separated from God for eternity, but he gives us this gift of eternal life, this eternal rest through Jesus Christ. There has to be a transformation that takes place. We have to repent and turn away from our disobedience and sin. We have to soften our hearts to the gospel message and accept Jesus as our Savior from sin. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read 8 to 10 earlier, it says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved." So that's getting something that we don't deserve. "Through faith," there it is, we have to combine the hearing of the gospel with faith, "and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And so the third next step today is this. It's just to accept God's free gift of eternal life by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never done that, I encourage you to make that decision today. That's such an important decision. It's preparing you for this eternal rest. And we see the benefits of this eternal rest. We will be able to rest for all of eternity from our own work. Aren't you glad? Some of you that are retired realize that you work more now than you did when you were working, right? You're like, man, when is this eternal rest coming? Well, that's when Christ returns. This is the hope that we have as children of God and as followers of Jesus Christ. We will experience the kind of rest that God did after he created the world. We will have a sense of completion, that everything has been accomplished. I don't know about you, but it's like I can work a whole day here at the office and still think about more stuff that I'd like to do. Like I could just keep working. And I think I mentioned to Mark one time, if the Lord ever takes Judy home before me, I'm going to have to get remarried like really quickly, because I'll just work and work and work and work. I'll never stop because no one will ever tell me that I should. Like that's what's inside of me. That's workaholism. I would just keep working and never stop, especially with all the kids out of the house. You know, I'd be like, I'll just keep working and working. And so we look forward to that eternal rest. And so as we just kind of review a little bit this morning, are you grateful that God modeled a day of rest for you? Then thank him for demonstrating his love this way. Are you honoring the Lord by intentionally setting aside one day a week to rest and worship him? And third, have you prepared to enter his eternal rest? You know, when we set aside one day a week to rest and worship the Lord, we are showing those in our community and circle of friends that we believe in the God of creation. And we're telling the world that we believe that God is infinite and loving. As I closed this morning, came across this illustration, just thought it was appropriate. A photographer was snapping pictures of first graders at an elementary school, making small talk to put his subjects at ease. He said this, what are you going to be when you grow up? He asked one little girl. Tired, she said. Hopefully that's not what our children want to be when they grow up. It's our responsibility to model for them what the Lord modeled for us, the importance of rest and the Sabbath. Isn't that good? I'm going to be tired when I grow up. How many of you achieved that when you grew up? Yeah, I want to be tired, but I trust that the Holy Spirit just works in your hearts and minds this week. And again, start small, even if it's just one hour where you're like, I'm just going to rest in the Lord for this 1 hour. Do that. If you can take a couple of hours or more, do that. Work your way up to taking an entire Sabbath day rest. And so let's just commit this to the Lord then in prayer. Lord, we just come to you. Thank you for your word and the power that's in it and what we can learn through it. And Lord, today we learned that we need to take a Sabbath rest because you modeled that for us. Help us to know how to do that, Lord God. Help us to trust you, to recognize your authority, your power. And so we just commit ourselves to you. Lord, I pray that you would move by your Spirit. Even begin working in hearts and minds right now where people can, where you're putting in their minds even right now, this is how I can do it. I can do this. And here's how. I'm already thinking about it. Lord, thank you. And so we just commit ourselves to you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.